Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries presents Fire on the Earth, a compelling look at the new evangelization through inspiring teachings, interviews, and testimonies.
Welcome, friends. I want to wrap up today a topic I've been focusing on all week, which is the beauty, the majesty, the glory of Jesus, and the central importance in the life of every follower of Jesus to be able to receive the knowledge, the living knowledge that St. Paul described of Christ. He said the excellence of knowing Jesus Christ, the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. I think for many people, especially in difficult times, people are struggling and discouraged. God is kind of distant. Maybe it's like God is the deist dimension or deist expression of God, that God is, he kind of got the whole show going, he wound it all up, but he's out there and he's detached and he's not connected in a way to us. We're meant to just sort of survive out here, follow the rules, you know, behave ourselves. And then we get caught in this moral striving that's becomes the essence of what we believe Christianity is by virtue of how we're behaving. But that's not what it is. Christianity, as I said on Monday, Christianity is Christ. Christianity is knowing Jesus Christ. Christianity is receiving Jesus Christ. Christianity is walking in with a relationship with him and trusting him and living in his body, the church, being a part of what he is creating in the earth. And we're a people who live by the power of the Spirit that he gives to us, and we live by the promises that are unfolding in our lives that he's fulfilling. It's a dynamic relationship. And it really does lead to, if we know Christ, that as we take up his word and we chew on it, we internalize it, we get the help of the Holy Spirit to be able to understand it. When we come to know Christ, not just information about him, but that experiential knowledge that is so unique about the revelation of the truth of Jesus, it's a person being revealed to us that we encounter through his words, through how he acts in our lives, through signs and wonders and the many ways that Jesus comes into the life of the person who is seeking him. Seek me, says the Lord. Seek me, says the Lord. Friends, if you're in a place of feeling alienated from God, or you're drifting away, or you're lackluster, you don't have zeal in your heart, you don't have joy in your heart, you're not experiencing the fruits of the Spirit, friends, I want to tell you, someone's coming to try to steal that from you. That's the enemy. He's drawn you away without you even knowing what you're cooperating with. And Jesus wants to bring you back. Jesus wants to bring you into the fullness of the promises that he's given to you in your life. What you need to do is turn back toward him. It's called repenting. Come toward him and seek him with all your heart. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his way of holiness, and everything will be added to you. You can take that promise to the bank. We've been trying to talk all week by just reflecting on different passages from the New Testament that talk about the glory and majesty of Jesus. He is what the world needs right now. You know the song, what the world needs now is love, sweet love? What the world needs now is love. And what is love? God is love. The love the world needs is the love defined by God, that is God himself, that is the life of God and the way of God perfectly revealed in Jesus. What the world needs is Jesus. It's really true. And in this desperate moment, what's being revealed is the attitudes of an ever-growing number of people, especially in the Western world, who once followed Christ at some level and have walked away. They're smarter now. They're more sophisticated now. They're more captured by the world now. And they're believing the lies of the world about Christ. And they're trying to find their way without him. Friends, what the world needs is the love of God revealed in the person of Jesus, and that love expressed and alive in a body of people in the earth called the church, Christ's body. And they've, by God's mercy and his forgiveness and his power, has reordered their loves and has opened their minds and has given them grace to see the way, the truth, and the life. The only way from this world into the next is to be walking in the footsteps of Jesus, is to be part of his body that's moving toward the throne room of the Father. This is the direction Jesus is moving in. The world's going in different directions like it always does. Shouldn't surprise us. But there's a powerful time of darkness that's set in on the world. But there's a light that shines in the darkness, and that's the person of Jesus and all who walk in him and live in him. The early proclamation of the church about who Jesus is was summarized in the phrase, Jesus Christ is Lord. The declaration, the proclamation, the annunciation, as it were, the announcing of the fact of who Jesus is. The Catechism is a great section I want to recommend to you today, starting with paragraph 430 and going all the way down to paragraph 455. I'm not going to read them all. It's in the section on the profession of faith, chapter 2, which says, I believe in Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. You know, the Catechism of the Catholic Church is just a precious gift. It's wonderful, friends. It's so accessible, and it's built on the Word of God, because nothing surpasses the Word of God in terms of being of revealing to us who Jesus is. That is God's inspired, the God-breathed Word, excuse me. But the Catechism constantly breaks open what that Word means for us and helps us understand. So with the Scripture, with the Catechism, with the sacraments, with the help and intercession of Our Lady and the saints, friends, and the power of the Spirit, we've got everything we need to live fully the life that we've been called to live. You should know that with confidence and step into it. But here it talks about, you know, names of Jesus. So first, just Jesus, right? Paragraph 430, Jesus means in Hebrew, God saves. At the Annunciation, the angel Gabriel gave him the name Jesus as his proper name, which expresses both his identity and his mission. What's his identity? His identity is God. God saves. What's his mission? To come and save. Jesus is a savior, is the savior. Since God alone can forgive sins, it is God who, in Jesus, his eternal Son made man, will save his people from their sins. In Jesus, God recapitulates all of his history of salvation on behalf of men. In Jesus, the whole calling, fulfillment, destiny of the human race is made real. It's been brought about. And guess what? God comes to save us, and save us from what? Save us from sin. We have to be careful in the church as we talk about evangelization and winning. I hear every once in a while people say, yeah, you know, people are leaving the church because the church is always, you know, wagging its finger at people and shaming people. You know what? It may have happened a lot years ago in a certain style, the way the church professed itself. I don't actually see it and hear it that much. And I look out for that kind of stuff. But I think part of what gets expressed is nobody wants the church to talk about sin. Nobody wants to hear about sin. Nobody wants to hear about the fact that they have to change their way of life. The world wants a Jesus that fits all the habits and world definitions and cultural approaches to life that we want to live. And if the church says, well, wait a minute, that pleasure, yes, we're made to participate in the pleasures that God has given to us, but that particular pleasure, that'll kill you. That separates you from God. You got to stop. If you want to have eternal life with God, you got to just let go of that. You got to turn to him and get help, just like I had to, you know, and everybody has to. Well, people don't like that. They call that finger wagging. It's not finger wagging. It's the way Jesus talked. It's the way God communicates reality. And guess what? It's love. It's love. Paragraph 431. In the history of salvation, God was not content to deliver Israel, quote, out of the house of bondage by bringing them out of Egypt. He also saves them from their own sin, because sin is always an offense against God. Only he can forgive. So here's the deal. We have a relationship of a particular kind with our Creator. We're either with him or against him. We either do things that are consistent with his will or not. And it's a real relationship. And we've offended God. Now, people don't like that. They get offended by that statement that they've offended God. But it's true. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is just a fact. And everybody knows it in their conscience and deep in their heart. They do know it, even those who deny it. And what the Catechism is doing here is quoting the Scripture, and it's saying that sin is an offense against God, and it's God himself who has to forgive it. And that sin is forgiven in the person of his Son, the second person of the Trinity. And God redeems us so that we can live with him forever. Paragraph 432. The name Jesus signifies that the very name of God is present in the person of his Son, made man for the universal and definitive redemption from sins. It is the divine name that alone brings salvation, and henceforth all can invoke his name, for Jesus united himself to all men through his incarnation. so that there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's quoting St. Peter, the name of Jesus, that sweet and beautiful name. I'm going to skip down to paragraph 432. Jesus' resurrection glorifies the name of the Savior God. For from that time on, it is the name of Jesus that fully manifests the supreme power of the name which is above every name. The evil spirits fear his name. In his name, the disciples perform miracles, for the Father grants all they ask in his name. Blessed be God. That's so beautiful. And Christ, Jesus Christ. Christ means what? Comes from the Greek translation of the Hebrew Messiah, which means anointed. It became the name proper to Jesus only because he accomplished perfectly the divine mission that Christ signifies. In effect, in Israel, those consecrated to God for a mission that he gave were anointed in his name. Jesus fulfilled the messianic, the Messiah, the anointed one, the messianic hope of Israel. Thanks be to God. Jesus accepted Peter's profession of faith. Catechism tells us here in paragraph 440. By announcing the imminent passion of the Son of God, he unveiled the authentic content of the messianic kingship. Jesus would lay down his life for us. He would destroy the principalities and powers in the offering of his life on the cross. Jesus Christ is the only Son of God, and he's the Lord. Paragraph 446, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the ineffable Hebrew name Yahweh, by which God revealed himself to Moses, is rendered as Kairos, Lord. From then on, Lord becomes the more usual name by which to indicate the divinity of Israel's God. The New Testament uses this full sense of the title Lord, both for the Father and what is new for Jesus, who is thereby recognized as God himself. That's paragraph 446. It's an important one. It's really very, very good, right? Paragraph 448, very often in the Gospels, people address Jesus as Lord. This title testifies to the respect and trust to those who approach him for help and healing. And by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, Lord expresses the recognition of the divine mystery of Jesus. In the encounter with the risen Jesus, this title becomes adoration, my Lord and my God. Again, quoting scripture. It thus takes on a connotation of love and affection that remains proper to the Christian tradition. It is the Lord. There he is, the apostle said. It's the Lord. A deep love in their heart. Finally, paragraph 451. Christian prayer is characterized by the title Lord, whether in the invitation to pray, the Lord be with you, its conclusion, through Christ our Lord, or the exclamation full of trust and hope, Maranatha, our Lord come. Maranatha, come Lord. Come Lord Jesus. That's the cry of the Holy Spirit in the human heart. The Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit, teaches us to pray, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8. And that prayer, in its most fundamental form, we can do this because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We get the grace of divine affection. We get tenderized hearts. Our hearts are transformed, and we're able now to call God Father. Abba, Daddy. That's Jesus' heart cry for the Father. But it's also the same Spirit in our hearts that cry out, come, Lord Jesus, come and bring about the full, definitive establishment of the kingdom of the Father for your glory and our salvation. God bless you, friends. Have a wonderful weekend.
Each program of Fire on the Earth with Peter Herbeck can be downloaded at AveMariaRadio.net and RenewalMinistries.net. Fire on the Earth is a production of Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you my new booklet, Fear God and Give Him Glory. The scripture says the fear of God is a fountain of life. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the source of delight and a much needed grace for our time. For a free copy of Fear God and Give Him Glory, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. Or go to renewalministries.net/FOE or subscribe to our podcast.